Wonderful, wonderful song. Rejoice, Emmanuel. If you're sitting there thinking, why are we telling Emmanuel to rejoice? That's a good question. It's actually, we rejoice because of Emmanuel, which means God with us. So at the incarnation, at the birth of Christ, God took on flesh and dwelt among men. And so we rejoice that God is with us, but we'll forgive you for that misunderstanding. It's okay. That was my problem anyway. Maybe you guys didn't share that, but it's like, who is Emmanuel? It is him, God with us. Our text this morning for our sermon is 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Just four verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. I'd like to begin by just reading those four verses with you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I'll just read verses 12 to 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Would you pray with me one more time this morning? Father, we bow our hearts before you to your word now as we come to take a deeper look, a closer look at what your word would say to us. May we hear from you, O Lord. May you have mercy on me as I bring your word to your people this morning. May it be a time of building up in the faith for all of us. And Lord, may I speak according to your will. And we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We all need reminders. From time to time, we all need to be reminded of even the important things. This last week, I drove to Idaho Falls to pick up a couple things for my wife. And by the end of the afternoon, I came home with a carload of stuff without those two items. And I didn't remember until I was pulling into the driveway the importance of lists. We all need reminders. The Israelites needed reminders. On the eve of the Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, on the eve of their deliverance from years of slavery in Egypt, every man was to take a lamb from for his own household. This vivid imagery of Christ coming, take a lamb. He was to take it on the 10th day, and on the 14th day, he was to slay it. He was in the house for those days with them. The innocent lamb. No doubt there was some emotion involved with the children, perhaps some of the adults, as that lamb was killed. Everyone was to kill their lamb at twilight in the evening. Take the blood, apply it to the two doorposts of the home, and above the lintel as well. They were to roast the lamb in the fire and eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They were to eat all of it. Nothing was to be left. Whatever wasn't eaten was burned up in the fire. And they were to eat it in an interesting fashion, with a belt fastened around their waist, sandals on, shoes on, staff in their hand. They were to eat it in haste because they were preparing to be delivered in the Exodus. God was going to strike all the firstborn of Egypt, man and beast. He said in Exodus 12, on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. There would be no doubt at the end of the evening who was God, who was the one true God. All the gods of Egypt would be humbled, if you will, shown up for what they are, false idols. And the Lord told them, the blood shall be a sign for you. The blood that they were to put, the lamb's blood on the door, on the doorpost and above on the lintel, so that he would pass over them. Judgment would not come to their home if the blood was applied. They would not be judged. And then he said this in Exodus 12:14. The Lord said this, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. You shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever." They were to continue to have this feast as a memorial dinner, if you will, to remember what great deliverance the Lord had accomplished for them. If you think about that for just a moment, you might think you really don't need a dinner to remember that. We're going to think about that every day. It's going to be in the forefront of our mind, our salvation from Egypt. And then you know the story. As they flee from Pharaoh's army, there's another great miracle in the passing through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then the greatest army in the world is drowned in water as he rescues them, making it abundantly clear who is the greatest God of all, the only God, the only true God. But he calls them to a feast of remembrance. And from that passage, I also read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if we could fast forward through 40 years in the wilderness, Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law, so to speak. And what it is the children of Israel camped right near the River Jordan, getting ready to cross the river and enter into the promised land. But all those first generation had died, except for Joshua and Caleb, and they're buried in the desert. These are their grown children now. Moses goes over the law again with them to prepare them to enter into the promised land. And he says in verse 6, as I read earlier, he says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." Moses was not instructing them in some kind of ceremony. That's not what that was about. They were to write it on the gates of their homes, on their doorposts. They were to bind it on their hand to remember the Lord. He wasn't instituting a weekly ceremony. That wasn't Moses' intention. He was instructing them to not forget the Lord. He even says, verse 12 of Deuteronomy 6, "Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." These things were to be a remembrance to the children of Israel. It's a call to remembrance. And that's what Peter is doing for us here in 2 Peter. He is calling us, calling his readers and us, to remember some things. He writes to his readers so that they would be able to remember and apply his teaching in the days when he has departed, when he's gone. So that has direct application to us. The readers that he's writing to, he's planning to die before they die. And so he says, "When I'm gone, I want you to remember this." Well, the whole church, when he's gone, will be able to remember what he taught. Peter felt constrained to remind the readers of his teaching because eternal life was at stake. This was the very issue that was at stake for the Israelites. Why Moses didn't want them to forget the great salvation that God had accomplished. Because they would die if they did. What do you mean? Well, because if they forgot the Lord, they would go worship the idols of the land that they were going into. In fact, many of them committed that sin. They said, "Don't intermarry." They didn't want him to intermarry because he didn't want those false gods brought into the marital relationship and then brought into the community of Israel. Moses was concerned that they not forget God, but that they remember him and remember his great salvation. Peter has a very similar concern. And so Peter admonishes the church so that we would not forget the faithful teaching that we have heard and believed. This short paragraph here, verses 12 through 15, has one basic point: to remind believers to keep pursuing a virtuous life. The function of Peter's reminder is to stir them up to action, them and us. He begins this paragraph by commending his readers for their spiritual maturity, and he lets them know that he writes to them as one who is himself near death. This gives it the encouragement that they are living a virtuous life and that hopefully these words are very weighty because these are his, in a sense, last words, last testament. Israel sinned and forgot the Lord's goodness and kindness and grace. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 17:10, "For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge." Peter wants his readers and us to not forget the Lord and his great salvation. We all tend to forget at times. Sometimes even the most important things, even Christians can forget important eternal truths. Look there in 2 Peter 3, verse 1. He doesn't just say this once. This is a main theme of the book. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." He's reminding us of these eternal and precious truths, that we would not forget them, that we would not forget the Lord. That's important. It's important because we do forget, don't we? We forget in the heat of battle that the Lord has called us to what? Fight tooth and nail. No, to kindness and goodness and self-control. Amen? We forget in the face of criticism that we are to lash back, right? No, that you are to speak words of forgiving kindness, patient, enduring evil, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did. But we quickly forget, don't we? To show kindness to those who are unkind to us. The temptations of the world, if you've been out, you've been away from fellowship for a while, and you've been mixing with non-believers for an extended period of time, you find yourself being drawn to what they're drawn to, liking what they like, enjoying what they enjoy, and it dawns on you the importance of fellowship with believers. Amen? That's a way of forgetting the Lord. You begin to develop appetites for what the world and the flesh entice you with. Yeah, brothers and sisters, we're all in it together. And it's from here to heaven. Sorry, the news isn't better. From here to heaven, you will fight that battle. But the good news is, the wonderful news, is there's great victory in Christ. If we will continue to remember the Lord and his teaching from his apostles. Repetition is important. Repetition is important. Christianity is never a one and done. It's never one and done. It's never, well, I walked the aisle in 1987, so I'm good to go. That, my friend, is not Christianity. Well, I prayed a prayer at the end of the booklet. There was a prayer. I prayed the prayer, and it says right there, now I'm a Christian. Good to go. I don't need to go to church. Wrong understanding of Christianity. I say, well, when I was 6 years old, I confessed Christ and I got dunked in the water. I was baptized, so I'm good to go. One and done. Well, that's wonderful that you followed up your profession of faith in Christ with water baptism. That's very biblical. But that in and of itself is not Christianity. Christianity is never a one and done. We need to be continually reminded of the glorious spiritual realities of our salvation and of eternal life and of the Christian life and of who Christ is and who God is and the work that He has done and the work He is going to still do as we conform our lives more and more and more to the will of God and be transformed into the image of Christ. We must be reminded of all these things because the Christian life isn't on the timeline of life. It's not a dot. It's a line. You might have a dot at the beginning. Sure, you could put a dot on there when you first put your faith in Jesus, but that's just the beginning. Then it's a line. It's a line all the way to glory. It doesn't end at any particular date because on the date that you die, you continue on with the Lord. Christianity is never a one and done. It is a relationship with the true and living God. What's a relationship? Right? I can get an amen on relationship, right? Everybody say, amen. Relationship with Christ. What's a relationship? Got married June 23rd, 1990. Woman I love with all my heart. Doing to dedicate my life in this world to her. And I said, honey, I do. And I never talked to her again. Send her a card every year on our anniversary, right? Live in separate homes. Have separate hobbies. You say, that's not a marriage. Well, you can make the connection. A relationship with Jesus Christ is begun in faith, but it continues in a more glorious, growing, maturing fashion. And so, therefore, friends, you and I together, we need to be reminded of these precious truths regularly, regularly. And the Word of God, I hope you're opening the Word of God on your own. From coming and hearing it taught and preached, fellowshipping with one another, getting together in small groups and opening the Word yourselves, or maybe just two or three of you together, reminding one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of the great truths of your faith, of the Bible, of Christ. Repetition is needful. The New Testament epistles deal with the same gospel in all its riches by revealing it to us in different terms and different analogies. Much of what you read in the New Testament is repetitive. Speaking of redemption in Christ, of faith, of a godly and holy life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same story of Jesus in their respective gospels, but they each tell it in different ways. Jesus repeated many of his teachings in different forms, sermons, parables, lessons. These very teaching methods explain the same truths repeatedly to his followers. In the Old Testament, the message of the prophets echo one another as they preach law, judgment, and forgiveness. The Psalms tell in varied fashion the great attributes and works of God in various ways. Repetition is important. The biblical writers often use repetition to remind the readers of who God is, and what great things He has done, and what He desires for His people. Repetition is important. Peter wants us to remember what he has taught. So if we could review just for a moment, look there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, they will never fail. You will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter wants to remind us to live in this way so that we will never fail and there will be richly provided for us an entrance into heaven. Sound good? Amen, it does. Amen, it does. So, this message this morning is rather simple. It's a call to remembrance. And the first thing we'll look at is the object of remembrance. What does Peter want us to remember? Verse 12, look there with me. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Before we look at what these qualities are, I want to look at the last part of that phrase. He says, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Peter is confident. He is confident with the readers that they know these things. They know them. He affirms them. You guys are spiritually mature. You guys read your Bibles. You guys come and hear the word preached. You guys gather together and study it. Now, these guys didn't have Bibles, but you do. But he is confident of their spiritual maturity. So am I. Stand up here and preach to you this morning. I don't for one moment, for the vast majority of you, have any doubt that you're in the Word of God. And by God's good grace and mercy to me, I enjoy the fruit of your spiritual maturity as you guys have grown continually in the faith. So this has direct application for us, friends. Direct application. He is not giving a corrective here. And that's not my intention this morning for you either. It's not a corrective. It is the duty of the ministry, of the minister, of the pastor, of the elder, to remind you of these things from here to heaven, that we would be careful to always do them. So therefore, he says in verse 12, since, therefore, or so, because of this great reward, this rich avenue that will be provided for you, I intend always to remind you. That was Peter's conviction, that's my conviction. I intend always to remind you of these things. To always open the Word of God and go over it with you. To look at it afresh, and that's the beauty of the Word of God. It's so vast, and it's the spiritual living Word of God. It always has fresh application for us, no matter what. We'll celebrate the Lord's table here, and it is a remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. That's the theme here. Remembrance bookends the passage. If we look there at verse 12, therefore intend always to remind you of these qualities. Skip down to verse 15. I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things or be reminded of these things. That's the theme, is remembrance. And what is he speaking of here exactly? There's actually some debate on that. What exactly is? We know at least, I believe, he is reminding us in verse 12 there of these qualities, those virtues that were listed in verses 5, 6, and 7. He wants to remind them of these, so we'll review them just briefly here this morning. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. There's that corrective for the one and done. If ever you're struggling or you're ministering to someone who says, well, Christianity is just a one and done. I prayed that prayer in junior high school. I'm good to go. Well, look what Peter says you should do. If your faith was indeed sincere, he says there in verse 5 of chapter 1, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. You live a life that is morally pure. He's calling the readers literally here to live for like God. Calling the readers and us to be like God in the sense of moral excellence. And then he says, with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Knowledge is gnosis. In this situation, it's probably not saving knowledge of Christ. He's already talked about saving faith. So what he's talking about here is spiritual knowledge, spiritual insight that comes from the reading of the Word of God, from the hearing of the teaching and the study of the Word of God. You're to add to your faith or supplement your faith with virtue and understanding, gnosis. Verse 6, and with knowledge, self-control. Self-control is Holy Spirit-empowered self-control, fruit of the Holy Spirit in all things, especially in areas of temptation, so that you would not sin. These are the things that we need to be reminded of regularly. Supplement your faith with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness, upamone. That is endurance, the ability to bear up under, to be steadfast. To be steadfast is to keep doing God's will in your life despite the obstacles or the difficulties or the feelings involved. Always doing the will of God from the heart. Steadfastness. And he says there, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, verse 6. Godliness is piety or devotion to God. It is defined as the appropriate attitude that one has in approaching God. What is the appropriate attitude for coming into the presence of God? This is godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection, Philadelphia, brotherly or sisterly love, the love expressed among fellow Christians in the church. And brotherly affection with love, agape, the love of God, God's love of men and men's love of God. And those, as we looked at last time, actually overlap. So the object of remembrance, I believe, is these qualities. But not just these qualities, but the whole gospel. The whole gospel teaching that Peter is going to unveil and has unveiled in 1 Peter as well. Specifically these, that we would live this kind of life, be this kind of people. That we would remember that our faith is to be lived in such a way as to glorify the God of heaven, to be a witness of His light and love and power in our lives. And so Peter's reminding them. And though, again, as I've already mentioned, he affirms them. The object of remembrance is these qualities, and he is confident that they know them and are established in the truth regarding them. The truth taught by the apostles. Peter affirms them as genuine, mature believers. They had given evidence of their faithfulness, that they have the truth. Their witness spoke to the fact that they were established in the truth. Their lives bore witness to the authenticity of their faith and their godly lifestyle. And so Peter really is affirming the readers here. Now, I feel very confident, like him, affirming you, this congregation, as well, that you know these things and are already doing them. Paul echoes this in Colossians 1. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul says, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing among you. That was his confidence with the church of Colossae. That is Peter's confidence among these churches who receive his epistles in Northern Asia Minor. It's my confidence with you today as well. Peter is confident that they are firmly established into truth. Yet it was still important for him to remind his readers of these things because of the threat posed by the false teachers, false shepherds who would infiltrate the churches. So it is always, in all the church age, for shepherds to remind the church of these precious truths. Brothers and sisters, there will never be a time between now and glory when false teachers won't assail the church. Assail the church. And let me just say, in Peter's day, and in our day, and every day in between, and every day after, false teachers don't come in obvious fashion, right? That'd be easy. If they glowed in the dark and wore orange jumpsuits, it'd be really easy to identify false teachers, right? That's not how they come. They come carrying a Bible, is what they do. They come carrying a Bible, and they come saying a lot of things that are true. And then they bring in their poison that effectively nullifies. So just be aware. As we talk about false teachers, and we're going to talk about false teachers here in chapter 2 extensively when we get there, false teachers come in sheep's clothing. They look like Christians. They look like sheep. And sometimes it's very difficult to discern, but discernment can happen and does happen. And the way we do it, the way we figure out who's teaching the truth and who is teaching falsehood is by the Word of God. By the Word of God. That's how we test the spirits. Call to remembrance, the object of our remembrance, or the what. What are we remembering? These qualities. If anyone ever contradicts that, you can be confident they're outside of Christ. Anyone leads you astray from mature Christian thinking and living, you can be sure that they are outside of the will of God. Peter says, I want you to remember to do these qualities. How? Or what is the manner of remembrance? How does he stir our memory here? He's going to bring to our remembrance by stirring us up. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter felt that it was his apostolic responsibility to remind the church what the truth of the gospel was as long as he lived. As long as I am in this body. The focus of many commentators is on the brevity of life here. I think it is right, as long as I am in this, the word there's tent. As long as I'm in this tent. Speaks of a temporary dwelling. It illustrates weakness of the body. The inadequacy of our present physical form. Reminding the readers is urgent because Peter's body was subject to death and he would soon die. It was probably in his 70s. The persecution under Nero was probably taking place at this time. He's the recognized Christian leader, so we don't know all of the background here, but most likely he's very in touch with the fact that his exodus is soon. In fact, he's going to use that word for his departure, exodus. So he desires here, tent. Tent is a temporary dwelling. This is his perspective on all of life. As long as I'm here. So if I'm here for just a few more days, or if I'm here for a few more decades, the work of the elder is, I'm going to remind you of these things. Because this is what builds you up in the faith. This is what builds all of us up in the faith. This is what makes you strong in the faith. This is what gives you the ability to say no in the face of that temptation that perhaps in your past life you were unable to say no to. This is what gives you the ability to press on for righteousness when things are difficult. As long as I'm in this body. This is Peter's conviction. This is Peter's place of service. As long as the Lord gives him breath, he's going to remind the precious believers of these great truths that are nothing but for their benefit. Quick contextual note here. As I mentioned a little bit ago, the first century readers didn't have Bibles that they took home. Most, if not all, didn't have a copy of this to take home and have personal devotions with. Which is another important reason why they assembled together to hear the Word of God read. Certainly, copies were made in a short amount of time, but those copies typically went to home churches or went to other churches in other cities. the copies were made and sent about, but of course there was no printing press in the first century. All copies were hand copied. And so it was important for people to hear the Word of God, to hear it and to remember it. And so hearing it repeatedly helped them, just like you and I, helps us to remember it. And so Peter wants to stir you up by way of reminder. Even though believers are already firmly established in the truth, they need to be stirred up. The Greek word here means to arouse completely or thoroughly awaken from a drowsiness or a sleep. Reminders arouse and provoke believers, prompting them to prize the gospel afresh. Peter hoped that his words would stab the believers awake so that they would reject what the false teachers were teaching. And so Peter the elder wants to stir up the congregation. You say, that doesn't really always sound like a positive, Jim. Get people stirred up, right? Kind of the image of a hornet's nest or something. This is the word Peter uses, and he uses it in a very, very good sense. He wants to stir you up to a virtuous life. He wants to stir us up to godliness, to holiness, to a life that glorifies Christ in what I think, and what I say, and what I do. A life committed to Christ and His Word. That's what Peter wants to stir us up to. May the Word of God have its effect in us to do just that. That we would be stirred up to remembering and then doing the Word of God. Thirdly, the occasion of his remembrance. Why does Peter do this? Verse 14, because of his departure. Verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Again, he uses that word tent, and he urgently reminds the church of these truths because he knows that his time is short. Again, we don't know all the background here. We know some of it, but his earthly body or his tent, again, stresses the weakness and brevity of life Peter's about to put off. As Peter grew older, he knew that the days of his life on earth were numbered, that the time of his death was near, and so he wants to remind the church of these precious truths. Paul used the same analogy of putting off his tent and putting on his heavenly dwelling in 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the, he says in verses 1 and 2, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Paul talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord, putting off this earthly temporary home, this tent, and putting on our heavenly dwelling, being in the presence of Christ. And Peter says, the putting off of my body will be soon. When Peter wrote this epistle, he was, as I mentioned earlier, he was probably in his 70s. He knew that his death was imminent, is what the word means. And he says, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. You might remember this from John 21. So John ends his gospel. Jesus has restored Peter after asking him three times, do you love me? And then commissioning him to feed his sheep, care for his lambs. He's walking on the shore of Galilee with him. John 21, 18 and 19, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And so the Lord had revealed to Peter that he would die, and that stretching out his hands was a reference to crucifixion. Peter would die in a similar manner as the Lord. He would give the ultimate witness for Christ, which is where we get the word martyr. Eusebius, bishop of Caesarea in 314 AD, or thereabouts, wrote a book called Ecclesiastical History. And in it, He says that Peter was crucified upside down. This was the tradition passed on to Eusebius. This was in typical Petrine fashion. Peter would see the Roman guards coming to crucify him and say, no, I can't be crucified like my Lord, so flip me upside down. And so tradition firmly testifies that Peter was crucified outside of Rome upside down. And by the way, I believe in Fox's Book of Martyrs, it also has in there that prior to him being crucified, he had to watch while they crucified his wife. Brothers and sisters, that's for the faith of Jesus Christ. That's to not deny the faith of the risen Lord. That's believing with all that you are that Christ is, that he has come, that he was born at Bethlehem, lived a life, a perfect life, never sinned, because he's the God-man, and then went straight to the cross to die in your place for your sins. This is the gospel, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Peter was willing to die, and I'm sure, as every godly man would testify, even harder, he was willing to let his wife be crucified. This is the gospel. This is where, as a godly man once said, as he was diagnosed not with one fatal disease, but three all at the same time. I met him. And the first day I met him, he had already been diagnosed. And a friend who knew him, a third person, asked him how he was doing. He said, well, this is where the rubber meets the road. Facing death. This is for the gospel, friends. Peter was willing to go. I mean, Jesus tells him on the Sea of Galilee, okay, I'm going to ascend to the Father, in a sense. He tells him, I'm going to ascend to the Father, you 11, you're going to carry the baton. Oh, and Peter, you're going to be crucified for your faith. What would you think at that point? Well, you know, the fishing business is pretty good right now, you know. Well, I heard about this, you know, this business that was for sale. I'm thinking maybe a scholar's life for me. No. They didn't blink. They just went out and did it. And history records that every one of them died for their faith, save John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos and was boiled in oil but wouldn't boil. So that's the legend that developed, at least. But he ended up being delivered from martyrdom. But all the others died. And I've shared with you before, I went to India and stood in the place that tradition says Philip was put to death with spears by the people he was preaching the gospel to, hoping to see them come to faith in Christ and be saved. And of course, many were. But he got spears for his efforts. In India, which is hot, and once you eat the food there, you wish you hadn't. You know, the people in India love them. They were pleasant. That was the only pleasant thing about India. Philip went to India from Israel in the first century. Can only imagine what that trip was like. They didn't blink. Jesus said, Peter, you're gonna stretch out your hands, go where you don't want to go. You are gonna die in this fashion. Peter didn't go back to fishing after that. Follow Jesus. It's about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, our hope, our new life in Christ. Peter has assurance of eternal life. And he wants you and I, the reader, to have the same assurance that in Christ Jesus, heaven is yours. Heaven is yours. So he calls us to remember these precious truths, that we would live a life of virtue that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, number 4, the urgency of remembrance. the urgency of remembrance. Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. He says, I will make every effort. And it's an interesting tense here. It's in the future. It means a strong effort. The word in Greek means to strive after, of eagerness to carry out an obligation or achieve an objective. Peter is looking to the future. He's going to make every effort so that in the future, these things will easily be called to remembrance because they are canonized in the Word of God. And so Peter was going to preach the word, teach the word, evangelize with the word, disciple men unto the word. He would make every effort. So that after his departure, there's that word exodus in the Greek. He's literally his going out. After his death, when he leaves earth to go to another place, that is heaven, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter's desire, like every other faithful elder, pastor, teacher of God's church, was that they would remember what he wrote, the message of the Word of God, not himself. He doesn't say, remember me. Name a big building after me in Rome. No, that's not at all what he says. He wants the reader to remember Christ and to remember the words of the gospel and of the Word of God. In light of his soon departure, Peter was persistently determined to remind the church of the truths of the gospel. The urgency for shepherds is to remind the church of these precious truths again and again and again. It is the urgency of the task. Every effort must be made so that the church of Jesus Christ will not forget but remember. And that's what we're going to do this morning. As we read about earlier, we read about the Passover. Now Jesus institutes in the new covenant. The end of the old covenant is with Christ. So now Christ inaugurates a new covenant promise that everyone, not just Israel, but everyone who comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. This is the new covenant that Christ shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is for the Jew and the Greek, or Gentile is a better way to translate that word. It's literally nations. So everybody, Jew and everybody else. The new covenant in Christ's blood now is the way we come to God through faith in him, and the door is flung wide open for everybody. That's that tearing of the veil when Christ died, symbolically illustrating that now the way into the Holy of Holies, there's access through Jesus Christ for everyone who believes. And so we remember the Lord now. We not only remember his teaching, but we remember him and his death regularly as he commissions the church to celebrate the Lord's table. Let me read to you from Luke 22 as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's table today. Luke writes, and when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He commissioned the disciples. He said, now, he changes the Passover celebration into the Lord's table and says, do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so we celebrate regularly, as Peter was reminding the church regularly of these precious truths, so now we celebrate the Lord's table regularly as we remember him and the salvation that he accomplished on the cross for us. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for these reminders, Lord, of the gospel of Christ who is risen from the dead and of the call to live a virtuous life. That Christianity is not a one and done, but it is begun by faith and it continues by faith. As we live in faith, Lord, mature us, grow us, that we would be more like Christ in this life of faith. Father, we thank you and we praise you. And Lord Jesus, we remember you now. In Jesus' name, amen. The men are going to come up and distribute the elements. Paul gives a stern warning in 1 Corinthians 11 that this is a time for believers. It is not a time for non-believers. It is a time also for self-examination. It is a time to examine your heart before the Lord. He talks about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. If you are not a believer, then please let the cup and the bread pass right by you. Just pass it to the person next to you. If all Christians are welcome to partake. This is a time also of self-examination. As Cindy plays, we'll have a time of prayer as the elements are being passed out. Hold on to those elements. Confess any sin that you might have. Thank Christ for his forgiving sacrifice on the cross for your sins. Hold on to those elements, and then as we remember him, I'll come up here and we'll partake together.